Please take your Bibles to Proverbs 16, verses 31 through 33. Let's look to the Lord. Ask Him to bless our time. Father, we thank You for this chance to study Your Word again. We thank You for bringing us to this moment that You are in control of all things. You orchestrate even the events of the today. Help us to see Your hand at work in our lives. Help us to see You at work through this passage. Use it to change us, transform us to be like Your Son, Jesus. Help me to clearly explain these truths, and may You be glorified. We commit this time now to You in Jesus' name. Amen. I've entitled my message this morning, The Advantages of Wisdom. The Advantages of Wisdom. What are some of the advantages of winter? Now, before some of you say, well, there are no advantages of winter, maybe especially after thinking that after this morning, I want us to, you know, just have an open mind here a little bit. What are some good things about winter? What are some advantages about winter? Okay. Yes, beauty to it. Yep. Yep. My wife couldn't stop taking pictures up at camp yesterday of all the crystals on the trees and everything. Okay? What else? The different beauty. Nope. What was it? Winter sports. That's right. Skiing and hockey. Thank you, Tim. Slows down, right? There's not so much of the hustle and bustle of the summer. There's all these outside things that are pulling at you. Maybe you have a little more time for reading or time with your family. And we've gone through our puzzle phase, so we've pretty much made all the ones that I've made in a couple of years. So, and now we're into the game phase. So, yeah, cancel school. You don't get that during the summer. Well, maybe if you have a tornado, but you don't want those. So, yeah. All right, kills the bugs. There's a reset of things. Okay. Yeah, no flies and bugs. Right. Yeah, there's an outside refrigerator, right? And when you don't have it, like, you know, when it got too cold in our garage, though, that was a problem. You don't know how much you take advantage of that sometimes. What else? More baking. Yeah, it's like, I mean, it's like cozy weather. You feel like you know, this is the time to enjoy the Christmas cookies and other things. And just, I mean, it's great for snuggling and cozy time. You know, summer, you're like, don't touch me, I'm too hot. Right? I mean, you know how that goes. You know, there's a lot of advantages when you stop and think about it to winter, even though sometimes we don't always. This passage this morning in Proverbs chapter 16, verses 31 through 33, I think helps us to see some of the advantages of wisdom. You know, especially if we tend to rely on our own thinking, which, if we're honest, really is all of us at times, where we're trusting in ourselves rather than looking to God and His Word, His wisdom. So we need to see this. Like a week ago, we learned from our study of the book of Proverbs about what lack of wisdom looks like. So there's the negative by seeing the characteristics of being stupidly minded, right? When we rely on our feelings, what seems right rather than the truth, recognizing where that leads, the end is death. Then to be selfishly motivated. Yeah, hunger motivates labor. It's not always a bad thing, but if that's all there is, then we're losing perspective. We're just being selfish when we should be motivated by more to give. We work hard so that we can have to give, and that we do this out of love for God and love for others. And then sinfully mannered. We talk about the ungodly person or the worthless person, the perverse person, the whisperer, the violent, the one who scorches with his tongue, that spreads strife, that separates friends, and leads even a neighbor astray with deception. Now Solomon shows some of the advantages of wisdom as he wraps up this chapter. And I think from his revelations, we can see the advantages of wisdom by observing three advantages that we see in these three verses. The first advantage is that wisdom makes age glorious. Verse 31, the silver-haired or the gray-haired head is a crown of glory, or literally beauty, if it is found in the way of righteousness. Now, maybe your translation doesn't have if there, but I think it is understood. You know, it's added to the text for clarification. Because not every silver-haired or gray-haired person is a beautiful thing. There are cranky, crotchety, bitter old people, right? And hopefully you're not one of them. When someone is found in the way of righteousness, however, when they are keeping God's commands, they are, and this, as chapter 4, verse 9 tells us, is a result of wisdom, that you have long life and you enjoy its benefits, then it is a beautiful thing. It is compared to a crown or a wreath of glory. Now, we've seen this expression before. You know, it's been used back in chapter 12, verse 4. You know, the husband's crown is his wife, an excellent wife. So rather than seeing the gray hair as a sign of infirmity or that you're losing out on more of life, as you know, maybe life is starting to pass you by, you can't do the things that you once did, you know, your mind says yes and your body says, ain't happening, right? I mean, you know how this works. This is reality we all face. So rather than focusing on that, Solomon is saying there are good things that come of this, if it is found in the way of righteousness. Now, later in chapter 17, verse 6, it's going to say that children's children are the crown of old men, right? Grandkids, those are a crown of glory. Can I hear an amen for some grandparents out there? Okay, just check it. You know, that is a blessing, and there are many blessings. But the gray hair, if it comes with wisdom, righteousness, it is a beautiful thing. It is a glorious thing. In the New Testament, you see examples of Anna in the temple, who served the Lord for so many years, a godly lady who finally gets to see the Messiah. Paul is called the aged in Philemon, talking about his old head. He's a godly man, and he brings blessing wherever he goes. It's a bit like cheese, right? Cheese gets better with age. Now, there are limits to that, I know. But especially cheddar. My wife likes extra sharp cheddar. Not the sharp cheddar, extra sharp cheddar, right? We've even found some cave-aged cheddar. My mother-in-law found some of that. That's actually put in an environment where it's allowed to, you know, all those flavors that are in the cage or the cave kind of takes on some of that tinge, and it's interesting. It's good. Extra sharp cheddar takes a year to mature. Cave age, about a year. But even better is Dubliner. I'm not saying that right. Cheddar cheese. That takes 2 years. It's really dry. You know, it's a nice, strong flavor to it. Some people don't like it, but I think it's good. My wife really likes Parmesan. And that takes 2 years to mature, to age. A good Parmesan, nice and hard. You know, she doesn't like to grate it up, just, you know, chop it off and eat it straight. Good stuff. You see how age makes a person better, though? It makes cheese good, but it makes a person even better if it is found in the way of wisdom. Do you realize that rather than age being something to dread with all of its diminishings, it can be a beautiful thing if it is accompanied with righteousness. A couple of men that I've known over the years, one of those some of you know is Pastor David Moore. Godly man, gracious, I would say a good example of a Christian gentleman. Another one that comes to my mind was one of my professors, Dr. John Whitcomb. Godly man, gracious. Another one of my professors, Dr. Schmidt. He preached here a number of years ago. You know, just a very gentle soul, right? And that's because of what God had done in their life over the years, is they soaked up the Word of God and lived in the way of righteousness. Wise individuals. Is your age accompanied with righteousness? Starts with learning to trust in Christ. That's where you get your righteousness from, right? Because it's not in us. The righteousness comes from Christ. We can't establish our own righteousness. People try all the time. Pulses of the Jews that they tried to establish their own righteousness. Didn't work. Our righteousness comes through the great exchange as God takes away our sin and He gives us His righteousness. That's the best exchange you've ever made, right? I mean, my kids like to wheel and deal in candy, but this is way, way better. That's how you get righteousness. And then as you live it out, 1 Peter talks about, you know, we are called to be holy like He is holy. And what does that look like? You know, it's following Christ, learning to be like Christ. Even as He was reviled, we don't, you know, and didn't revile in return. He is our example that we should follow in His footsteps. You want to see life, live long, enjoy your days? This is how you should do. You should turn away from evil. Chapter 3. Even when you're persecuted, He gives us the way to do this. Are you experiencing the blessings of old age? Not just with your grandkids, but the experience-informed wisdom, as one of my commentaries put it. As you know how to follow God and you reap the benefits. So Psalm 90, verse 12. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. We need that eternal perspective that this life isn't all there is, so we don't get wrapped up in the stuff of this world. We don't get sucked into the sinful arguments. We see that there is something more, that God who made us calls us to live for Him. We need this eternal perspective. We need wisdom. James 1, if any man lacks wisdom, what do we need to do? Ask of God, who will give to all men liberally and above reproach. Are you experiencing His blessings, like stability of finances, relationship with your spouse, your family, your community, even your health? You know, what you can control. There's things that are going on with our health, that we live in a sin-cursed world and you have bad genetics, and I'm sorry, you know, you're paying the price for that. But there are things that we do to ourselves, right? All right, do what you can and we reap the benefits. You trust the Lord with it. Are you sharing your wisdom with others so you're not so you are a blessing to be around? Proverbs chapter 3. You know, as we live out, we listen to our parents. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. It goes on to talk about, you know, how this should look like in our lives. Really, chapters 1 through 7, there's 10 parental appeals, if you remember, as we went through those. That's parent passing on to his son, his child, the wisdom that we so desperately need for life. Are you doing that? Not being the cranky, bitter old person. Instead, passing on wisdom from God. Experience-informed wisdom. Do you see how wisdom makes age glorious? It's a beautiful thing. If you have wisdom, you have righteousness. So wisdom makes age glorious. Wisdom also motivates anger's government. In verse 32, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. So wisdom should motivate the control or government of anger. Why? Because the one who is slow to anger, literally, that means long nose. I've explained this before, but the Hebrew expression is basically, you know, it's like we would say red in the face. I mean, if you have a long nose, it takes a long time to get red. It's the idea of, you know, you have a long time to get angry. Chapter 14, verse 29 tells us the one who is slow to anger is of great understanding. Chapter 19, verse 11 tells us that he has discretion. Or 15, 18, that he allays contention. And there's all sorts of warnings, both in the book of Proverbs, like chapter 15, verse 1, 22, verse 24, 27, verse 4, 29, 30, 22, 30, 33. I mean, I just, you know, remember all those. But basically, the point is there's time after time. He says, here's warns against anger. Don't do this. This is what it does. This is the strife it causes. This is the problems that it causes. And the New Testament as well, right? James says the wrath of God does not produce the righteousness of man, the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Right? So we should be slow to anger, slow to anger, slow to speak, swift to listen, though. And there are blessings from that. It's a fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. You know, and it's commanded in Colossians 3 and Ephesians 4. You know, put off these things. And it is better than being mighty or being strong. You know, we tend to think that strength is a good thing. But you know what's better than being powerful? It's being patient. And it says, the one who rules his spirit is better than the one who takes or captures a city. This idea of ruling your spirit. Remember what God said to Cain? He says, sin lies at the door. Rule it, or it will rule you. And if you've ever been sinfully angry, you have been ruled, right? I know I have. You're no longer in control. You are being controlled by that sin. It doesn't give up your responsibility. You allowed that. And it is better to control yourself than to win a great victory. Chapter 25, verse 28 says, compares it this way. He who has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. Now, we don't necessarily understand that, but in a day and age when walls were your defense, it's saying you have no defense against the enemy. And when you are always flying off the handle, going out of control, you are giving place to the devil. Right? Ephesians chapter 4 says, be angry and sin not. There is a kind of anger that is good and is righteous. That is anger that is under control. And Jesus modeled that when he threw the money changers out of the table or out of the temple. Right? That was, he sees the problem, he goes out, he gets a whip. You know, he's angry, but he's under control. And he's angry at what God is angry at. And he, in anger, a powerful emotion, God-given emotion, uses that to deal with the problem. Now the problem is, we take the power and anger of emotion, and what do we do with it? We use it to accomplish our will, right? This is where it becomes sinful. And it provides an opening for Satan to lead us to even more hurtful things. We give place to the devil, especially when it continues to fester. It says, don't let the anger or the sun go down in your wrath. Because now it turns into bitterness, this brooding, and it becomes a bigger problem. And you've just opened the door for all kinds of sins. So better the conquest of self than the conquest of others, is what he's saying here. Learn to control yourself. And the only way we really can do that is through the power of the Spirit. It takes wisdom to do that. You need to be motivated to do that. You know, some people are motivated to do some incredible things. There's this guy that I discovered recently. He makes these are origami cranes. Right? He folds these, cuts these, and folds them out of a square sheet of paper. And his name is Christian, I'm going to butcher his last name, Marian Chusi. He's from Romania. And he started doing this like 10 minutes a day. He learned how to make paper cranes, and he's going to make 100 of these in 100 days. He's dealing with some things in his life and just wanted something peaceful to do. Started doing this, and pretty soon 100 days turned into 1,000 days. And here's some of the incredible examples of his work. Beautiful. Some he even puts real flowers on. These are all, I mean, that gives you perspective on how big some of them are. Some different designs. That's one of my favorites. Just incredible what he's done. Some tiny ones. Are they incredible? You know, what motivated him? He had to be internally motivated to do that because, I don't know, my wife looks at that and she's like, ah, no way, that would never, ever, just like, That would not be a peaceful experience, right? That would be a very stressful experience. He was motivated to do that because he wanted something that would bring him peace in his life. What about you? Are you motivated by wisdom to gain control over anger, enabling you to do the seemingly impossible? Do you understand that anger needs to be controlled? Otherwise, it will control you, as God said to Cain. Unfortunately, he didn't, and it ruined his life. And it will ruin yours as well. It can ruin your marriage, your family, your job, your friends, your relationships, your reputation. Do you realize being slow to anger, that is being controlled, a righteous anger? We're commanded to be angry. We're just angry at the right things. Angry at the things that God is angry at sin, not when our will is thwarted. It's where James 1 says, the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Right? When it's just our anger, we're being destructive rather than righteous. And it is better than being powerful. Right? It doesn't work that way. Unfortunately, we tend to think that if we get angry, then we can get our way. We can flex our muscles, as it were. I've been able to do things when I'm angry that I wouldn't be able to do otherwise, right? It is a powerful emotion. And I've seen my dad move things that he wouldn't have otherwise if he wasn't angry. But that isn't always good. Instead, are we angry at sin? Because the next verse after our James 1:20 is, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your own souls. Our anger against sin should motivate us to do what is right, to get rid of that out of our lives, to be willing to take the steps necessary to rid ourselves of the sin that so easily besets us. Is your life characterized by self-control? It's one of what we should add to our faith, as 2 Peter 1 tells us. Add to your faith virtue, and virtue knowledge. Knowledge what? Self-control. It's one of those virtues that should be a part of our lives. Or are we out of control? This control is only possible through the Spirit. Right? It is a fruit of the Spirit. Or part of the fruit of the Spirit, according to Galatians chapter 5. And if you note there, in Galatians chapter 5, it starts with talking about how the works of the flesh, verse 19, are evident. These are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revilings, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in times past, that those who practice such things, right, practice means this is the characterization of your life, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Right, Christians can do this, but it should not characterize us. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, or kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. See? There's the result of the Spirit. Against such there is no law. And it goes on to tell us that those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, if we're truly saved, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let's evidence it in our lives. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Don't do that. Instead, love one another, as he said just prior to this. To see how a result of the Spirit's work in our lives is that we should have self-control. Learn to control ourselves. Do you see how wisdom motivates, angers government? Second advantage. Third advantage. Wisdom manifests our all-powerful God. Verse 33. The law is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. What Solomon is saying here is he's saying, ultimately, God is in control of even seemingly random things like the law. Now, if you understand what the law is, it's probably referring to the Urim and Thummim. If you go back to the Old Testament, like in Leviticus 26, other places, it was a yes or no question, right? And we don't know which one was which necessarily. I don't know which one was yes and which one was no, but they would ask, you know, is it this? Is it this? You know, they'd ask a yes or no question and cast these two stones that were kept in the pouch of the high priest with the ephod, and it would give revelation from God, give direction from God as to what they should do next. And they see this in examples as being used to determine the scapegoat, Leviticus 16:8, Numbers 26:55, and Joshua 18. It's dividing up the land. And then for finding different people responsible for things, like Joshua 7:14, they used it to determine who had sinned in the camp. It was Achan. And 1 Samuel 14:41, it was the Jonathan, why God wasn't talking. Wasn't necessarily a negative. I mean, he'd actually done the right thing, and Saul had done the wrong thing, but God wasn't talking to him. Or Jonah, in the midst of the storm, you know, and they cast lots. This is unbelievers using a lot system. You see, in the New Testament, they use it in Acts chapter 1, verse 26, to determine Judas's replacement between Bartholomew and Matthias. Now, that's the last instance that's being used, and I think that's intentional, because God has given us something better than a lot system today. What is it? To determine the will of God. It's His Word, right? We have everything we need for life and godliness. And as 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 tells us, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, a person of God, may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So he's saying is, if we have the Word of God, we have everything we need. Okay? We don't need more revelation from God. And often when we're praying to God for wisdom, where does He give us His wisdom from? From the Word, right? His Spirit brings to mind or uses other people to direct us to the Word of God and gives us the truth that we need. So that's why I don't think we need that today. It wasn't wrong to use it then, but it's not necessarily needed today. But the point is, God is sovereign over that, right? He is in control even of that. It's every decision is from the Lord. Even the seemingly random yes or no's, God was in control of that. So it speaks to our all-powerful God. Now, as many of you know, I like Milwaukee Tools. See, I had to work it in here somewhere. And Milwaukee Tools has many options. This comes with every Milwaukee tool I buy. 300 plus solutions, whether it's 200 plus M18 or 100 plus M12. And here, maybe this, you can see this a little better here. Now, these are all the powerful solutions that they have available to help you with your jobs. Now, as seemingly as powerful as Milwaukee tools are, I will grant that there are limits to their power, and you say, no way. Our God is far more powerful, even than Milwaukee tools. I know. Do you recognize it? Do you see how He is really all powerful, even over seemingly random chance decisions? Do you recognize His sovereignty over every area of your life? He saved you, He made you, He sustained you, you are accountable to Him. Colossians chapter 1 talks about all this, you know, what God did for us. Do we recognize that? Are you submitting to His control over your life? James 4:7 says that we are to submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The victory comes by starting with submission, recognizing the one He is in control, because our tendency is to be proud. And what does God say to the proud? He resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. That's why we need to submit ourselves to Him And when we do, we draw near to God. He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. Recognize God's sovereignty over your life. Let Him control your future plans. In fact, that's where James goes with it. Doesn't take him long to get to the end of chapter 4. And what is he talking about? Don't boast about the future. Come now, you say today or tomorrow, and we will go into such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? Is it even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away? Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, He shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Right? When we think we know better than God, we know our futures. We're going to do this and we're going to do that. God says, ha, let me rearrange your life and show you how puny and out of control you really are. Right? God is sovereign. Let's trust Him with each decision, each step of the way. Do you understand that this is wisdom when we do this? The proper application of knowledge to submit our plans to God. He made everything. He knows how it all works. And it's best if we follow His instructions. Right? Don't be like us guys who, you know, open up the package, throw away the instructions, and try to figure it out. Right? Too often that's what we're trying to do with life. And what has this been called? Basic instructions before leaving Earth, right? I mean, we need this. Don't forget the manual. Let's read it and understand it and apply it to our lives. Do you see how wisdom manifests our all-powerful God? You know, there's a lot of advantages to having your own garden, right? You know, there's fresh produce. You know, it's better for you. You have all this stuff you can and freeze and have. It's healthier. You know, there's more nutritious. You know, there's the less pesticides, all these other things. I mean, and it's character building, right? You know, I mean, at least what my parents said. You know, you get great exercise and you soak up the sunshine. I mean, there's so many benefits to it, right? You know, not everyone is able to take advantage of those. But do you see the advantages of wisdom for your life that are so much greater? Do you see how it makes age glorious? It motivates anger's government and it manifests our all-powerful God. Do you see the advantages of wisdom? The question is, will you utilize God's wisdom for your life? Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for this challenge. Let's live in light of that, I pray. In Jesus' name.